It has been a joyous week here at Providence. We've had so many babies among us. In fact, I think I saw earlier, Daniel's back there. I think Christina Grace was here a little bit earlier. She's probably eating. Now during the sermon is really a good time for that, from what I understand. Good time for nap times, that kind of thing. That is great. Also, not only the McGinnises this past week, but also the Adkins. Mary Ellen Adkins was born to Jimbo and Molly this past Monday, and proud grandparents are here, and even though they're not able to be with us this morning, I'm sure they have a picture or two they'd be happy to show you if you would like to see this new one that's among us. We are grateful to God that we can celebrate such events as families because of what the Lord has done in our lives and how He has joined us together. And so this morning, as we consider the great blessing of what it means to be in community with one another, a community of faith, let's go to the Father and ask Him to teach us more about this through His Word. Lord, we are so grateful that we understand what it means to be a part of the family of God. We understand this because we were not part of Your family at one point. And that was a problem. Our sin drove us away from You. Our sin kept us from being able to approach You. If we were to utter the words, holy, 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 out of our mouths, Lord, it would have been blasphemy because we cannot understand or even obtain a concept or idea of just how holy You actually are. But through the cross, we can understand. We can see the great price that was paid, how holy You are, how undeserving we are, and yet Your Son Jesus atoned for that. It allows us to be able to come into Your presence and to be known as Your children. That this eternal sacrifice, Lord, even now is being mediated at the throne room, that we can come today and find salvation in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that we would hear the gospel message proclaimed among us. We pray for these new little ones that have come into the life of our church. We pray, Lord, that they would sit under the gospel, that they would hear this message, and that You would use it to transform their hearts, to bring them into new creations, Lord. And that through this, Lord, we would constantly remind ourselves as the community who is enduring by faith, that what sustains us, what keeps us, what allows us to always be able to approach You to Mount Zion, Lord, is always the gospel of Jesus. So, Lord, allow that to be what we hear today. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us through Your word alone. Amen. Now, we're nearing the end of the book of Hebrews, and we've come to the last chapter, and we need to be careful here. Many folks get to chapter 13, and all they see is a long list of instructions. And the tendency is to think they're somehow disconnected from the rest of the letter. That is not the case. Rather, this application section reveals to the reader what the enduring community is to do if they would honor Christ who is among them. That needs to be in the forefront of our minds as well. We too now form this enduring community of faith. And as we shall see this morning, our author is not telling his recipients anything different than what the rest of the New Testament letters tell their readers to do. So let's make sure we make this connection. I think the main reason that many people think this is kind of a laundry list of commands is because the way the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are arranged here. When the Bible was originally written, of course, there were no verse numbers or chapter divisions. That is somewhat of a modern invention to help readers find passages when cited from the pulpit or from books. Once the printing press was invented and Bibles were mass-produced, the chapters and verses became uniform with the publication of the Geneva Bible in the 16th century. Some of the divisions are at natural places where one thought leads into another, and then there are others that you're going, what was the guy thinking here? By the way, the man attributed with our numerations was Robert Estienne, also known as Stephanus. Of course, some of the chapter divisions may have had more to do with starting a new page than starting a new thought. And because Hebrews 13:1 begins with, let brotherly love continue, and is followed by a few expressions of love, Mr. Stephanus thought that would be a good place to put a chapter division. Therefore, it looks like this assortment of commands seems somewhat disjointed. But if we consider that maybe we should begin the new thought back in chapter 12, verse 28, where we have the transition of, quote, therefore, that might help us to see how all of this is related to the main idea the writer has been addressing. Let's remember that the overall purpose of this book is that Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, has come. He is the full and complete revelation of God. Everything that the Old Testament pointed towards is towards making us right before a holy God is now manifested and completed in the Lord Jesus. The old system of atoning for sins through sacrifice and having a priest to mediate between ourselves and God demonstrated that we could never be pure enough or good enough to be completely right in the eyes of God. So Jesus came to be our substitute to atone for sin. He stood in place of the sinner to receive the full wrath of God for every conceivable way that we have rebelled against him. Jesus took that punishment. If we would be saved from our sins, saved from the wrath to come, then our faith must be in Jesus alone. And yet, the readers of this letter are former Jews who converted to Christianity. They are now receiving persecution from their Jewish peers. And under such pressure, they are tempted to renounce Christ and return to the law of Moses and the old sacrificial system. Our writer warns them over and over again, that way is folly. With such a magnificent sacrifice of God giving his only begotten Son in our place, we would be foolish to neglect so great a salvation. We would be enslaving ourselves to the law all over again. So what his readers need in this moment is to keep enduring in their faith. Keep believing and confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Keep striving to be set apart from all others by being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus, who is the perfect demonstration of faith in the Father. And right before our therefore, in chapter 12, verse 28, our author warned his readers, there will come a sifting. Only the eternal things will remain. All the worldly things will be shaken out in judgment. We must live in the light that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Knowing this, therefore, this is how we are to live as a community. This is what we should be doing as we endure, and we will keep us enduring. These are his Spirit-inspired instructions if we are to be holy and look like the Lord. We introduced two of these last week here, gratitude and acceptable worship in awe and reverence. Now, if you are aware of what you've been saved from and that by the free gift of grace in Jesus, you now have complete access to God as his child, then you have come to Mount Zion and not the restricted access of Mount Sinai. And that should produce thankfulness in you. There should never be a day that you wake up and or not wake up and bless the Lord for the mercy that you have received. And such gratitude should lead you to worship the Lord in awe and reverence. You don't just approach him casually. You recognize that access was granted to you only by the blood of his only begotten Son, and that's what covers you. If you think you can just stroll up to God in your own righteousness merely because you are a created being, then you have missed the mark. Your sin brings his punishment and his anger. You are not worthy. But in Jesus, his beloved Son, you can come as his child. In context of Hebrews, these former Jews should never think that they can approach their God through obedience to the commands of the law and through more blood sacrifices of animals. That way is gone. And now it would make a mockery of the work of the Son. To return to the old ways would mean that his work was not sufficient to cover our sin. But now we offer acceptable worship by coming to the Father by faith in the Son alone. We honor both the Father and the Son by doing so. And now we arrive at chapter 13, verse 1, where we're given our first instruction as to how we are to resemble the Son. These are directives as to how we are holy and set apart from the culture around us. The first of these is to let brotherly love continue. And under that, there are four specific manifestations of love: hospitality, concern for the oppressed brethren, chastity, and contentment. And that is going to be followed by further instruction of remembrance of role models who endured, bearing the reproach of Christ, obedience to God-gifted leaders, and prayer. And that's where we're headed until we get to the benediction at the end. Now, I don't want to be flippant about this. I've heard some sermons that include all of these instructions from Hebrew 13 at once. But I would prefer that we work slowly through this list and think thoughtfully upon each. After all, if this is what it means to be set apart and to look like Jesus, they deserve careful consideration. Now, we're only going to have time for the first three this morning: brotherly love, hospitality, and empathy for the persecuted. Brotherly love, hospitality, and empathy for the persecuted. Lord willing, we'll cover the other instructions in the week ahead. But I'm going to go ahead and warn you, we're going to spend a lot more time on the first of these three than on the last two. Now, we should not be surprised at the instruction here at verse 1. Continuing to love one another is a common teaching in the New Testament. We should take note that the command already assumes that the readers do love one another and that they need to endure in loving one another. In fact, the word translated in your Bibles as continually is a Greek synonym for persevering. Persevere in your love for the family. Let's first ask, what do we mean by love? Well, we're pretty bad at using that word in this day and age. Our culture says love is love. In fact, I see it on a sign every time I drive through Madison, as though all loves equal out to the same degree. But it does not, and never has. I do not love Freddy's double cheeseburgers in the same way that I love my wife and kids. I would willingly give up one for the other. I'll let you decide which one that might be. I do not love music in the same way that I love Jesus. And even morally, we would object to concepts of love that are reprehensible. We would never agree it would be okay to love to molest children. Nor would it be okay to love being a serial killer. But we really should cover our mouths if we ever seek to propose the maxim that love is love. Because it's not. So the question is, who or what defines love? For the Christian, it is our Creator. And our Creator has defined love in His Word and by His example. On the night before He gave His life as a ransom for sin, and just after He washed their feet, Jesus commanded His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What does it mean to love? To do what Jesus did, offer humble acts of sacrificial service to our brothers and sisters, which, by the way, never means tolerating the sin of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we look different from the rest of the world? To be set apart by exercising the same love that Jesus did. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without loving your brothers and sisters. If we would love our Savior, we must love His church. And this is difficult. All of you people are different from me. You have different likes. You have different appearances. You have different smells. You're all different from me. And yet, supernaturally, the Lord works His way into our hearts to help us love one another despite our differences, where we hold the gospel to be central in our lives. Now, keep a bookmark here in Hebrews 13, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. This is found on page 1022 of your Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest companions, had much to say about this topic of love. Now look what he says, starting in verse 16. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Now, just to clarify, whenever we see this word brother, it always refers to the household of God. not just our commonality with other men and women that are created here on the earth. It refers to the household of God. There are those who are in the family and then those who are outside of it. And our first priority is to first demonstrate love to one another. Now, I'll explain a little bit more later why that's so important. Now, do you see the instruction here in verse 18? John says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that we love in deed and in truth. We don't just talk about it, but we put love into action. And for those who would say, love is love, we must respond, no. There is a truth element in love. We must love only as God has taught us to love. We cannot love sin within the body of Christ. Now, John's going to talk about love being a test of the Holy Spirit's work in us, and I'm going to encourage you to read and meditate through John's letter later today. But for our purposes, I'm going to ask you to read ahead, beginning at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, consider this carefully. If we claim to be believers, then we who are family must love one another among ourselves. Our allegiance and devotion must be devoted to the body of Christ. Does this mean we don't love outsiders? No. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that we should have compassion for the lost. But this type of reciprocating love demonstrates that Christ is among us. It's supernatural. It's God-wrought. I should not expect from someone who doesn't know Christ to love me back in the same way that I love them. And it can only be expressed here by those who have had the same experience of knowing Jesus has loved us in this way. Brothers and sisters, you are commanded to love one another in this outstanding manner. You are to outdo one another. There is no option. John says that we who know God, and we know that he abides in us if we have such a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, according to verse 12, proves that the Lord Jesus is among us. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is found on page 831 of your pew Bible. Now, this is going to show you that this reflection of Christ's love is serious business. In this passage, Jesus tells a parable about the coming judgment of God. He, as the king, will separate the sheep from the goats. Those are two similar types of animals, but they are completely different from one another. And Jesus states the criteria of the judgment here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." You can read about the goats and how they were rejected in the next section, but for our purposes, this is enough here. For those who came before the king, what was the critical difference? Acts of love towards the brethren. Not just acts of love towards people in general, though I would say that becomes a lifestyle for Christians, but acts of love towards other Christians. Christians compose the body of Christ. Remember, those chosen say, when did we see you in these situations? Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You commit acts of love and truth to the body of Christ. Again, why is this so important? Just so we enter heaven? No, this is how we show the world our holiness. What's different about us? That we've been chosen, that we've been set apart by Christ. Remember John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love for one another here is a tangible demonstration and witness that we belong to God. Therefore, we do not give up loving one another. Let brotherly love continue. Let me belabor this point. I cannot emphasize it enough. These passages are listed on your outline. Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Paul to the church at Rome, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Peter, to his readers, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And in his second letter, Peter states that we are to add to our walk in Christ godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. When the church at Corinth was boasting about how important they were with their flashy spiritual gifts, they forgot the reason they had such gifts in the first place. It was not to make much of themselves, but that they may serve the body. So Paul wrote them, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What should our love look like? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the one thing that's going to be lasting among us throughout all of eternity. And you can't escape this. If you claim to love Jesus, you must love his church. You cannot give up. You must love your brothers and sisters. You can't disown them, as some of the readers of Hebrews were threatening to do. Now back to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, following this command, we see some of the manifestations of love. And the first of these is hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, you may wonder, wait a minute, Blair. You just talked about love being directed towards the body of Christ. And this verse says we're supposed to be hospitable to strangers. Now, may I just offer that this is only one manifestation of love. You have other displays of love that we'll look at here in a minute. But hospitality here means exactly that, being hospitable, welcoming to visitors. When we meet a stranger, we don't know if they're believers or they're heretics, legitimate seekers of Christ or con artists. But we are to give each one a warm welcome as we get to know each other. The writer cites the example of Abraham in Genesis 18. Abraham had three men visit him. We just read about this. Unbeknownst to him, two were angels, and the main one who spoke was the Lord himself, what we would call a theophany in theology. Even though Abraham didn't know who these grand visitors were to begin with, he gave his best to welcome them. And we should do the same. We are to have a welcoming attitude to all of those to whom we come in contact. By the way, this is held up by the writer of Hebrews as an example. He's not saying we will encounter angels. It's a form of his light to heavy argument here. Regardless, we should treat all strangers with a welcoming honor. Why? Because we've not come to Mount Sinai, but we've come to the welcome of Mount Zion. The Apostle Paul also emphasized this point of hospitality, that because of what Jesus has done, we have a divine welcome from God the Father, which is why Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians should be welcoming one another. Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Hospitality is a mark of the Christian. We who were distant and far off because of our sin are now welcomed into the presence of God. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 35? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Listen, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. It is so important that it's a character trait that elders must demonstrate if they would become pastors. It's found in both lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. Peter made it a command to the churches under his care. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is the front door of the gospel. If we're welcoming a lost person, then we are greeting them with the same welcome that we have been given in Christ. And if we are greeting a fellow brother or sister with a warm welcome, then they will know they have found family, and they too will now know how to respond to us. Then we become this display of Christian love as two Christians meet with one another. One more manifestation of love before we leave this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you were also in the body. Those of us who are in Christ are of one body. We are individually members of that body, which I would argue is case for formal church membership of publicly declaring that you are uniting and submitting to a group of believers. We have committed to loving one another within this gathering. And Paul writes about such membership of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. And he said, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If we have brothers and sisters that are imprisoned, you also are imprisoned, since you are of a member of the body of Christ. This concept of remembering isn't just don't forget them, but be mindful of them, to have empathy towards them. If you were being mistreated for the faith, wouldn't you want your brothers and sisters to empathize with you? This was a legitimate occurrence in this specific church. The writer made us aware of it back in chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They had already undergone such persecution already. This is not the time to distance yourself from your brothers and sisters, but to draw closer together to them in solidarity. Now, we do need to make some distinctions here. I need to say this. If you are a believer in Christ, it will bring hostility from this world. You will be mocked for your faith. You will be canceled and you will be disregarded. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. It is because we are not of the world and we are set apart that we receive such hostility. In fact, we should count on it. But these Christians are suffering an extra measure for Christ by losing property and personal freedoms and possibly even physical abuse. The word mistreated here can also be translated as oppressed or plagued. These type of sufferings go beyond someone ripping up your sign when you're protesting at the abortion clinic, or when someone makes a critical comment on your Facebook page. One type of hostility is common to us all. Another is much more severe. While such drastic persecution is not common in some regions of the world, we should remember the church universal. In fact, just this past week, we had 5 Christian brothers and sisters in Nigeria murdered while farming in their fields and murdered while sleeping in their beds. They were killed by members of the extreme Islamic group Boko Haram. They were slaughtered merely because they loved Jesus. Our prayers should immediately go out to their families and churches who have lost their loved ones and pray that their sacrifice for the gospel would not be in vain. Paul repeatedly asked for prayers while he was in prison. Colossians 4:18, Ephesians 6:20. But in Hebrews, there seems to be a little more since this was happening to this group locally. Perhaps as these converted Jews were reconsidering their faith, they were distancing themselves from those who were already suffering for it. We must keep in mind the words of our Lord when he said in Matthew 25, verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. If we, Providence, ever experience this, will we empathize and visit our comrades in prison? Would we be willing to bear the same reproach? Will we seek to care for their families while they're mistreated? I would like to think this is not going to happen in the U.S., but already we have such imprisonment happening in Canada. Many pastors are being jailed for preaching biblical truth in regards to same-sex marriage. It has been labeled as hate speech. This kind of oppression is beyond Cracker Barrel changing their logo, folks. We should be way more concerned when our brothers and sisters are physically attacked and oppressed. And it should help us come alongside them to help lead them to bolster their faith in such moments. Now let's stop here for just a moment. Let's consider just these 3 commands. I want to give you a little love quiz. My girls, when they were younger, they would find these quizzes in the back of their magazines, and it would be, how much do you love One Direction, or how much do you love the Jonas Brothers? And the result was tallied by whether or not you could name Harry Styles' favorite color, or if you could answer which Jonas Brother sang This Is Me in Camp Rock. Get correct answers, and you prove your love. I'm just going to give you 3 questions in these 3 areas, all right? Or questions regarding these 3 areas. And there's the first one. How well are you loving the body of Christ continually? Not your kids, not the people you naturally gravitate towards because they are your friends whom you socialize with, and it becomes easy to hang out with them, but to someone else in the church that shows that you have a supernatural love, even though they're different in some way. Now, if we're to be fair and honest with this question, we need to add the phrase, let brotherly love continue. It's one thing for you to drop off a meal if you had a baby, or if you're sick, or you're grieving a loss of a loved one. But it's another for me to continue to show love past those circumstances. One is merely a minor inconvenience. The other is truly sacrificial. If you're doing that, what did your expression of love look like? Give yourself a score of 1 if you've done that in the recent past. Let's be generous with ourselves. This world continuously here. Let's say within the past month. Now, I frequently hear, well, I'm just too busy to love others. Or I'm too poor of a mood, or I'm in a bad mood to serve others. Well, perhaps you have both of those problems because you're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, nor are you willing to receive their love right now. Question number 2, When was the last time you expressed hospitality to strangers? Maybe you were a greeter at the church door. Maybe you asked another couple you don't know over for dinner, or asked a person out for coffee. It doesn't take much to make someone feel welcome. I had an amazing experience one time when I was visiting this church one. I was asked to lunch after the service, and I actually took them up on it. Lunch in their home. Not going out to eat, but lunch in their home. And their family had their in-laws visiting with them. And what I discovered when I got to their house was it happened to be the father-in-law's birthday. I could not believe that they would invite a stranger from church to their father-in-law's birthday lunch. Now, in addition to the good food, I had a great time and wonderful spiritual conversations, especially from the father-in-law, who did not seem to regard my presence at that moment as an inconvenience. Now, the man had a common name, but something about it was kind of seated in the back of my mind that I just couldn't shake. So when I got back to my little place, I decided I was going to look him up on the internet. And lo and behold, this man was the author of several books that I had read. And then I came across this picture, and there was the man in whom I had just crashed his birthday lunch. And as it turns out, he's considered one of the leading figures of evangelicalism in Britain. I had no idea. He was like entertaining angels in the moment. I'm not calling myself that angel at that point, just so that. That didn't quite work the way I wanted it to in my head. Sorry. All I know is that I received a warm welcome of hospitality from this family, and it made me want to be a part of their body. When was the last time you gave someone such a warm and inviting welcome? If you've done so in the past month, give yourself a point. Question 3, have you empathized regularly with the persecuted church? What have you done to support our brothers and sisters who are persecuted? Now, I try to stay connected with organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors so I can at least pray for the endurance of the persecuted. Last year, in 2024, 4,476 Christians gave their lives for their faith, at least that we know about. 4,476. You say, why don't you round it up, Blair? Nearly 5,000, because each one matters to the Lord. 4,476. And every now and then, there are opportunities that we have to write letters to governments or give money to help support families whose family members are in prison. And in November, we're going to have the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church to draw attention to this issue. But when was the last time that you demonstrated some kind of empathy for these brothers and sisters undergoing such suffering? If you've done so in the last month, give yourself a point. How did you do? It's really simple. I hope we would all get 3 out of 3. But it's so easy to get caught up in life and neglect this essential love. But if you didn't get a perfect score, let me encourage you. The grace of the Lord Jesus is still in place when we think more of ourselves than we should. His grace is sufficient for this day, even when we see our failures. But if you haven't done any of these commands lately, let the conviction of the Spirit's word do its work in you right now. Make plans to do it. I'd be curious that after you do whatever it is that's laid upon your heart to hear how it went, I'd love for you to email me and tell me how it went. I wonder if you're going to have the same experience that I do, where it just blesses you. And you were glad that you did it. It made you feel like you were imitating Jesus, that you were seeking to be like him in this regard. Now, of course, all of this is moot if you don't know Jesus and you haven't experienced his love yet. The beautiful thing about the book of Hebrews is that it's teaching us that Christ is right now sitting on his throne, still mediating for sinners. And today is the day that you can come to him and place your faith in him and know that He alone could be your substitute before this holy God. And it's amazing what happens when you do this. It seems like in the moment, it just seems to shed all of the weight, all those of you who are striving to be perfect all the time, it just, wow, Jesus is enough in this moment. Those of you who feel the constant pangs of your guilt, of what you've done in the past, just melts away. That's what our Christ has come to take away from you. So today, this day, you can place your faith in Him. Allow the people who are with you, who brought you to church this morning, the people who are sitting beside you, those of us who are connected within this body, to share about it. We would love to. The person that's next to you would love to share about Jesus with you this morning. We've prepared them. That's why we have Sunday school, is so that they would know how to be able to do this. And they would love to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you this morning. Or if you're still like, man, I got questions, we want to answer those questions. We want to be a part of that. But if you want to experience this love that we're talking about, the only way you can have it is if you come to Jesus and you understand the love that He has for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray for that person who has yet to bow the knee and submit themselves to You and recognize that their only means of being able to come to You is through Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, Your Spirit would do His work. Open up their hearts. Remove the veil, Lord, so that they may see Jesus clearly as Savior. And Lord, we pray for this body. We pray for this church. We pray for this local gathering. That, Lord, we would be so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that it would be made manifest in our lives by loving one another, by persevering in that love. Even when the love feels hard or difficult in that moment, that we would continue to persevere and to continue love. Even at times when we don't even feel the love being reciprocated in such a moment, we would still love and persevere. That we would speak truth in love, that we would do acts and deeds in love that would bring glory to Your name and not to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that such a manifestation of this type of love in this place would resonate and go out from here, that people would say, there's something different about those people up there at Providence. There's something happening among them that is so different than like the rest of the world. They really mean it when they say, I love You. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be a catalyst to help us to bring others into the fold so that they may love like we do. And that, Lord, it would just propel and generate and broadcast and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a sick and dying world. We pray this all because of the love that we have experienced in Christ. Amen.